that first one, or I think it was the first one he read, talks about God speaking to Joshua. This is an occasion just after Moses has died. And Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel across the River Jordan. And here's a statement that he hears from God. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the key thing about that is Joshua had walked with Moses all those years. And so he knew that when God said to him, I'll be with you the same way as I was with Moses, he knew what that meant. Because he'd seen it, you see. He had seen the way God had walked with Moses all that time. So when God says that to him, he knows for sure that there's a major promise. And that last sentence, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, going back a few books, back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is actually Moses' final speech to the whole of Israel just before he goes up to the mountain to walk with God, but he never comes back. And he knows that. He knows this is the end of his life. So this is him giving his final message to all the people in Israel. And this is what he says to them all. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. That's the people over the other side of the River Jordan. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And in fact, just a few verses later, Moses has said that to all the people standing by. And then he calls Joshua forward and he speaks specifically to Joshua, but in the presence of all Israel. And this is what he says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. That phrase comes again and again. If you look at the beginning of the book of Joshua, when it's actually Joshua's story, once again it starts, God keeps saying to him, I think it's four times, be strong and courageous. I always think if God repeats himself, it's probably important. So what he says, what Moses says to Joshua, but it obviously is the word of the Lord, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors. The Lord himself goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I don't know if you noticed in the first song we sang this morning, we were singing those words. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, sometimes you should watch what you sing. I hope you do, in fact. Because sometimes you see a phrase like that, an instruction, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room this morning that needed God to say to him, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Hebrews, right to the other end of the Bible here, though actually this is the writer to the Hebrews quoting what I've just read. So the writer to the Hebrews, he has been given practical instructions in the very early days of the church, not that long after Jesus had died, and not that long after Jesus had risen again and gone to heaven. The writer is writing very practical but incredibly important stuff to the Hebrews. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, and this is what he says. I've given you a bit more of the context here, because I just thought it was an interesting context. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. A very practical context. You see, those can be sounding just like great words out of the Bible. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But it's in the practical context that it makes a difference. It's in the practical context which says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That passage from Romans that John read for us and struggled with a bit because it's so powerful. It's so powerful. I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to read it all. But I'm going to read you some of the key bits again as they've got them on the screen behind me. So what do you think? With God on our side, how can we lose? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? And then the last phrase, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Don't you think that's really encouraging? As far as I can see, that is saying that even if you drift a bit, because of God's love for you, he's never going to let go. So, we know sometimes that there are people we know who've drifted away and come back. What incredibly good news. God's got hold of them all the time. And then right at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, when he is giving what is described as the Great Commission, it's his final commission, he's gathered his disciples. It's not quite clear whether there are just the 12 or more than that. I'm pretty certain there were more. And Jesus said this, and this first bit is important, because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was making a big, bold statement here. Jesus was basically saying, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, Jesus was now in the place where all authority, God's authority, rested on Jesus. And he could make these strong, bold statements. And then the next word is therefore. Therefore means you've got to look back and see what it's there for. And it's looking back, and what is it following the fact that Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The very end of Matthew's Gospel, the final commission he records, which he gives to his followers, he's got the authority. He says, therefore, go. What are they told to do? What are we told to do? Because it passes right on to us. Three things listed here. Go and make disciples. Baptize and teach obedience. Go and make disciples. That's a reminder that actually it isn't just our business to get somebody to say, I'll follow Jesus and leave them to it. It's our business to encourage people to make that statement, but then teach them all that God has said, all that's here in his Bible. Teach them how to live his way. That's what disciples mean. And by the way, we're all still disciples because we're all still learning. I'll guarantee that if I did a quick run around the room, there'll be several of you who will be able to report that during the week, they learned something new of what God had said to them. And that's not just somebody who's only been a disciple for a few weeks or months. That's sometimes people who've been a disciple for decades. You're still likely to learn something fresh from God, and it's really important that you take it that way. Then the second statement, he says, is to baptize. That's why I've added this one this morning, because it's really very relevant, isn't it? We're here to baptize Kate this morning. And this is so important, isn't it? It's so important. Janet said as she introduced us, we're going to see someone step into the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, what she really meant was Kate's taking yet another step into the kingdom of heaven, because this is a process for us. Because we make our first step, well, most of us make our first step before we realize we've made a first step. Because we begin to discover there's something incredibly important about knowing who God is. And particularly when we discover who Jesus is, because Jesus, the Son of God who came to this earth, came to so that ordinary folk like you and me could discover who God was and what he was like and what he wanted. Jesus wasn't an example, but also he was the one who came. And because he gave his life, but also because he rose again, it means that he has opened a door for every single one of us. And so every single one of us, the key stages, there has to be a start somewhere, though often we don't realize we've passed that start. So we begin to step into closer and closer to the kingdom of God. There comes a point when we say, I belong here. Sometimes we don't realize we belong until we've been there a while. The important elements of the beginning of belonging are recognizing I am not all I could be. There are some things about me that don't come up to God's standard, that don't come up to God's mark. But I'm sorry about that. That's the starting point. We turn a different direction. We say, I know I'm not everything I could be, but I'm turning. I'm going to live my life God's way. Does it mean we always get it right after that? No, it doesn't. You can all confess to that. But I tell you what, it is easier to get it right after you've done that. It is easier to get it right. So we step on forward, and then we come to one of those important points. This important point says to everybody who's looking, actually, I've made a decision. I am stepping into the kingdom of God. I'm stepping in. As Janet said right at the very beginning, stepping in, what to do? I'm stepping in to say, God, I want to follow you all my life. There are a number of stages. What does it represent? It represents all sorts of things. That's wet. It represents getting washed. A sense of being washed completely. What else? It's a reminder that when Jesus died, he went down into the grave, but then he rose again. And the Bible sometimes refers to this process as being just the same. Your old life dies. Okay, it's happened already, but here's the signal. Here's the signal for sure, I've done it. And then there's something very special about coming out of that water. Something special coming out, because it's like rising again. So it's like washing. It's like rising again. There's something so significant about it. And then, of course, that other stage in becoming closer and closer to the kingdom of God is being baptized in his Holy Spirit. That's a good image, really, because we sometimes use the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a sort of inside view. Baptized is like being absolutely soaked in it, completely. Now, I'm hoping Kate will get completely in it, but we don't want too much of it in her. That's not quite the same image. But the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing, flowing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What a remarkable, generous opportunity. And right at the end of the promise, it says, the same guarantee that we focused on, that John found in the bottom of his box, that we focused on all morning, the same guarantee ends Matthew's gospel. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Believe it. This morning it is true for each and every one of us in this room. Surely God's with us. Every step to the very end of the age. Whatever that means, I don't know. It goes beyond the end of this bit. Goes right beyond. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Good news? Good news. Let's carry on.
Now, this is Kate, for those of you who haven't yet met Kate. And Kate has been with us a while and has blessed us with her lovely smile and her enthusiasm. But this morning, I think you're going to tell us a little bit about why you've chosen to stand here in this nerve-wracking place. And before she does, can I just encourage you guys to put the best smile on your face, to put the best nods on your face, not that you put them on, but show them to us. Because often, you know, when you stand here, you lot are not so encouraging as you could be, I think. The smiles are hidden, the agreement's hidden away. Could you just show it? Because when the first times or two you stand here, you do need it, don't you? Go on, tell us then a little bit about why.
Okay, first of all, I just want to thank, I'm going to be really quite emotional today, so do excuse me. But I'm not going to look at mum and dad, or my sister, but just to say thank you for my mum and dad and my sister, not looking, to come today, because it really, honestly, Kelly's crying, he's going to make me cry. It does mean so much to me. And I just want to tell you, I was going to tell you only a little bit about my life, but I think that probably a little bit more, and then you'll get to why I'm actually here and why it makes so much to me today. I grew up with my sister, my mum and dad. Fantastic life. We never went to church. Mum believes in God, but it's nothing that we really did. My mum and dad were fantastic, loving upbringing. We had everything that we wanted. And then I became a teenager.
Oh, dear.
I can tell by the look on their face. I wasn't too bad in the beginning, but I did get involved with the wrong type of people. And then I was always sort of rebelling against my mum and dad. And I decided to stay with the type of people that I was actually with. I ended up, marrying one of them. And as soon as sort of I got married, he was not a very nice person. From being with him, I lost all my identity of who I actually was. He ground me down so far and made me believe that I could not get any better than him. And once that's told to you over and over again, you believe it. And then one day it came that I'd not long had tear. I'd not long had tear. And the last time that he hit me was the first time I left him because I had my daughter. There were dark times. There's a lot more to it, but I've not dealt with it myself, so I'm not going to go into any much more. But by then, when I'd left him, the damage had been done. I'd turned into a person that I didn't recognise. I'm sorry for being emotional. I didn't know who I was, and I was lost for so many years and trying to find out who I was. But because when someone makes you believe you can't get any better than them, you tend to sort of believe that. So my next relationship was just as bad. Not in the physical, but he was mentally, and it was hard work. Luckily, my mum, my dad, and my sister, who were crying as well, they were there to help me. And on this last relationship that I had, I decided that enough was enough, but I needed strength to get out of it because I'd not long had Sahara and Harley. And for some strange reason, in my head, it was saying, why don't you go to church? You would have never thought, Mum, Dad, would I have ever gone to church in my life? No. It wasn't even in my vocabulary. I didn't believe in God. And it kept going over and over, just when I was doing either the pots or playing with the kids. I ended up moving to Kirkby because of my ex and bringing the children up here, because my sister lives in Kirkby. So it was like a fresh start. I cut off everybody, my friends who were no good for me, at the time that you think that they are good for you, and you're all moulding, you're all the same, and it's the same group. I cut off everything, and I didn't have contact with anybody. And it was a new start for me. I met my partner, Carl, which I'd known for years, and I got to the point when I thought, I'm not having no other relationships, I'm due to be single. But I met Carl, and he's everything that a fairy tale book, into so many words, how they describe a partner should be. He loves me, he loves my children, and that was one side of me that made me feel that I do deserve someone that treats me good. Then I still got in my head, you need to go to church. And I thought, well, if I look around and I'll see if I can see a church, then maybe I'll pop on in. Then, in April of this year, I came to, was it an open day?
Fun day.
It was a fun day here. And in the corner, it said Ashwood Church. It's funny because it doesn't look like one. And then I spoke to Janet, and I said, I don't believe in God, but can I come? And you said yes. And I don't mean to offend anybody. When I came here, first of all, I thought you was all crazy. Your hands up, I thought you was going to start doing the agadoo. You've got Janet, I thought you was raving, but you're signing while you're singing. And I sat, and I thought I expected all of you to be Doc Cottons. And all telling me passages from the Bible. It is completely different to what I thought a church would be. So I came the next week, and the following week did something really special to me. You was all singing, I didn't know the words, and something entered me and made me so emotional. Listening to you all sing, I burst out crying, and I don't know why, because none of this has ever made any sense to me. It's never been part of my life. And ever since then, a switch came on, and I believed in God, and he has helped me, and all of you have, Janet, and all of you, Zoe, you've all helped me so much. And I think that coming to church has turned me into a better person. I finally, after all these years since I've been 17, know who Kate is. I'm a loving mum, I believe in God, I'm caring, I'm thoughtful, I do deserve nice things to happen to me. And it's probably took to move to Kirkby, to come to this church, to actually find that out. So it has been a long journey. I've just got a couple more things that I needed just to say, and then I'll leave it at that if that's okay.
You're doing good at the moment.
It's like a therapy session. It's great. So that was it. And there's just one thing that someone said to me from church last week that if my life is this good and I believe in God now, I am so excited to find out what the rest of the years bring believing in God. I am. And there's just one passage that Zoe sent to me today, and it sort of clicked bits in my head of exactly what baptism and God and everything is. I'm not very good at reading out loud in front of people, so bear with me. It's Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Excuse me. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." So it made a lot of sense. Thanks.
Can see why I love these mornings, can't you? Isn't it good to hear what God's doing that we don't see so much of the time? That, you know, there was Kate for 3 years, you said to me when we first talked, had been going, God's been saying, I need to go to church, what's that about? And she said she didn't know a church to go to, and I said, well, you've met me now, you've met some of the church, you can come. And that was enough, wasn't it? And I just think there are so many other people in Kirkby, in Sutton, in Ravenshead, in the places we go to, who must be like Kate, who need us to be saying, God's here, God's good, God's there for you. And so if nothing else, take away that little thought, because it blessed my socks off that morning, as well as blessing Kate's off. And it's blessed us since, as we've watched Kate just discover who God is and who Kate is, and sort of all sorts of things.